And welcome to Church of the King. If you have not been welcomed yet, good to see you guys. Some of you are a little surprised this morning, and I appreciate it. I feel blessed to have you in among us. Thank you for coming. Hi. So this morning, if you would, I just want to remind you, this is the fourth Sunday of Pentecost. Eddie, help get me right? This is the fourth Sunday of Pentecost. I know. Our focus as we study the word, this is important for us as a community. And you're going to hear me say this probably 25 to 30 times before Advent. And so you might get sick of it. But I raised four kids and half raised 10 grandkids. And I know that sometimes you got to repeat something 100 times for it to actually be heard, right? Now that y'all are children, I'm just saying, I know we have to hear things over and over again. So hear me in this part, because this is our focus as a community for the next few months. What is it? How do we as a people become a prophetic community? And we will be moving through the lectionary, through the books of the prophets, through the teachings and the stories of the actual Old Testament prophets, to glean for us what it is to be a community that is prophetic, not in the sense that everything is always spoken. Prophecy, of course, is the word spoken. But prophecy is not always only foretelling the future or forthtelling in edifying. The prophetic has many dynamics, and one of its chief operations in the church, as the church, is to be the embodiment of Jesus, to be a prophetic successor of Christ in word and deed. And when you hear the word deed, don't always think miracles. Deed also means kindness, reaching toward the stranger, feeding the hungry. To be a prophetic community is to embody the character and nature of Jesus Christ. That ultimately is what it means to be a prophetic community as the body of Christ. We will prophesy. We will speak forth, and we will forthtell and foretell, but we're also going to be a people who are truth tellers, even when it hurts. Speak the truth in love to a world that has forsaken love for the way of power in our lives and in our being. God is forming us by the Spirit, I believe, into a prophetic community, the very distinct sound and way of being in the earth. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. Those who are called to embody the very love and nature and character of Jesus. We won't be perfect. We'll miss things. We'll fail. We'll let one another and others down. It's not about that. But our aim is going to be different. Our aim is not going to be how big we can be or how influential we can be or how many views we get on Facebook. Our aim will be how much like Jesus can we be in this earth. Not only individually, but together. It is to come to a place that we allow ourselves to truly understand the nature of the prophetic beyond just personal prophecy, which is always needed. I get that. But we have hung so much of our future on that one aspect of the prophetic, and it's hurt us. And if you notice, God is beginning to shift that if you listen, not only here, but to other voices. It is a call for us over these next months to daily, weekly, monthly respond to God's call to live out the prayer on earth as it is in heaven. What that means, it is to embrace the already not yet tension of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is always in breaking, but it is still coming. It has not been consummated yet. And so we also look for where the kingdom is breaking into our lives and the lives of one another, but also those we may least expect. Because the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. To be a Pentecostal, to be a Holy Spirit-led person, is to believe that at your very core, that the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh. And so even if they don't recognize it, can we? Can we see the worth? Can we see what's there? So walk with me through 2 Kings chapter 5. Miss Waddell, we're going to do the whole chapter. Miss Waddell is going to read that for us, and then we'll dig in to how this text informs this new reality of who we are becoming. Amen?
Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were here. I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now 2 men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them with him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?' Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow.
Interesting. I know we don't usually preach a whole chapter. I mean, honestly, I could get about 10 sermons out of this one chapter on character alone. But the Revised Lectionary didn't include all of it, but I just don't feel like we get the story without all of it, because the very beginning is a man of power, influence, a ruling general, a great and mighty general, but he's a foreigner. He's an outsider. He's on the outside. But by the end of the story, the servant of the prophet, a prophet in training, more than likely himself, a Hebrew, so to speak, a Jewish young man of Israeli descent, he is the in, but he becomes the outsider. And so the story is framed in the idea that we must always, always be considering who we think is out and who we think is in. That frames a lot that's going on here and how we see. So as a prophetic community, how do we see? And you have to ask yourself, if I'm going to embody the nature and mind of Christ, who does Christ see on the outside? So how does his body get to decide who's on the outside? These are things we have to begin to contemplate as a prophetic community, because in our own weighing of such matters, we don't realize how much shame we put on people who come in the midst of us struggling because we've demanded they be perfect. We don't know how many people we have pressed out in well-meaning love trying to tell people how they should live. And we'll address that through the story as well. Who matters? The elitism that's pushed in church. Apostles, prophets, bishops, master prophets, master apostles, chief apostles, all of these titles where we focus on elitism and propping up certain names. And there are voices that you refuse to listen to because they are small voices and they don't have thousands of followers and they're not on network TV, but they are speaking more truth and love. Because they don't have to compromise to stay on the platform. So who we think is on the inside may actually be on the outside. And who we think's on the outside may actually be on the inside with God. One of the calls of the prophetic community is to see differently. To believe differently. To hold people differently. We never want to be a stumbling block. We're dependent upon the cross that Paul tells us in the beginning of Galatians removes every stumbling block and hindrance. And so he allows his body to be put to death so that resurrection life can come to impart life to all. And we who are the body representing the very life of God now become the hindrance and stumbling block to many. This story reminds us we may not know what we think we know. And we may not be as right as we think we are. And others may not be as wrong as we think they are. So walk with me through this story. But first, I wanted to share this very humbling reflection of the week of walking through this text. And I think some of you are going to relate to me. I found myself, because I like to put myself in the stories. I know we almost always want to read it because we're the good guys and we would be with Jesus and not the Pharisees. We would be, right? We would be the heroes making fun of Thomas. We like that part of the story. But I think we need to look at ourselves more at all the characters because they're human, just like us. And so this week I was reflecting on how, just like Naaman, I wanted to be healed. Many things. I mean, breast cancer, being fat, delivered from cravings. I've cried out to God for deliver me from this. I'm a person who currently borderline hypertension, borderline diabetes. I've had GERD for decades, so much so now they're going to have to monitor my esophageal tissue once a year because it's began to be transformed. Heal me, God. High cholesterol, arthritis. Currently walking around in a boot because of calcified tendon. And I've just been telling myself it's age. Asking God to change that condition is probably not going to happen. Take away the pain, take away the weight, take away the inflammation. And I believe he always can. I believe God can heal at any moment. But I was reflecting on how, like Naaman, I didn't like the answer. Naaman wanted to be healed, but he didn't want to dip himself in the dirty Jordan. He had better rivers back where he came from. And so I went, someone lay hands and pray, and God, boom, deliver, it's gone. But what if there have been voices for decades speaking to me about how to be healed? What if it's been the voices of doctors saying, lose the weight, let go of the sugar, stop eating salt? What if it's been the voices of friends who say, listen, if you want to go with me and walk, and we can walk and get you moving, and then not meet them? What if it's the voice of a child that's saying, you know, mommy, or why can't we go to the beach? because I didn't want to be in a bathing suit. What I'm saying is that sometimes because we want the spectacle, we miss the God-given instruction. Where I could have been free for a good 25 years, but because I didn't want to do what I had to do to get where I needed to get, go and dip 7 times or be obedient and work out 7 times a week, walk 7 days a week. I didn't like what was being sold. But even though God did not miraculously, and see, here's the thing. What if the deliverance isn't the miracle, the miraculous, the instant, but the wisdom of obedience? Are y'all hearing me? Because I know where Naaman is. And that was the really hard thing, was seeing myself in Naaman and realizing how many times I've been told to go and dunk myself in the Jordan, only to turn back to the land of my own beliefs and do what I wanted to do. Now each year things getting worse. And that's what happens with leprosy, right? If it doesn't clear up, it gets worse and worse because it's incurable. The difference with most of my struggles, almost every one of the things that I listed to you, diabetes, all of those things, they can have a genetic bend, but we also know diet and exercise can change all of that. That's the truth. But I don't want to dip in the Jordan. I don't want to dip. See, I want healing my way. Make it easy. I want to bypass the hard things, like saying no to cravings, like giving up sugar, like exercising when I don't want to, when I don't feel like it, when I'm uncomfortable, doing it anyway. I want to bypass the hard work it takes to break ingrained life habits. Go dip in the river 7 times. But God in his infinite love and his infinite wisdom, just like Elisha, love me enough this week to come and not flatter me, but tell me the truth. Not allow me to make excuses, but tell me the truth. See, God as the creator has placed healing mechanisms within our body that are miraculous. The fact that you can be cut and not bleed to death because it instantly comes to close the wounds. Your body has mitochondria and DNA stems and things that regenerate constantly. You're not the same person you were a year ago physically, cellularly at all. They're ingrained these miraculous healings within us. But a lifestyle of disobedience like me has produced something that I don't like at all. I've resisted the simple, humbling instructions. Eat well. Exercise more. Cut back sugar. Cut back salt. Eat early. Stop eating past 6 o'clock. They're simple instructions. Go wash 7 times, God tells him his instructions to me. Walk, lift some weights, eat well, prep your meals, leave the sugar alone, go stretch, go for a walk, go rest, get up and do it again. And again, and again, 7 times. It's representative of 7 days. To do and act obediently 7 days. A week. So there is this reality that God does heal miraculously. But many of us are leaving our healing on the table because it's not coming the way we want. Or because we're disobedient or rebellious. Or it's because we just don't want to do the hard work of overcoming the instant gratification that comes through some of the things that are making us sick. And just like Naaman, I'm having to learn that the Jordan isn't glamorous. It's not what I wanted, but it's where God's healing is. Obedience. God's healing is always available miraculously. But we have to understand that his healing will also come through our obedience. And not only heaven. Well, God didn't say that. If your doctor said it, does God give wisdom to doctors? Does God equip doctors and nurses and specialists to know things you don't know? All wisdom is from above. Can you hear God in a container that doesn't look like what you want? Because then I realized I've been being prophesied to for 2 decades and refused the word of the Lord. Because prophecy isn't just about foretelling my future, right? It's also about forth telling me what's going to happen if I don't and telling me the truth. So, beloved, you have prophets all around you that don't have mics, don't wear special robes, ain't been anointed by the special 10, but they still have the wisdom of God. And that is something that Naaman had to learn. See, I still want a miracle, but I also have to realize that sometimes the miracle is obedience. Sometimes the miracle is about getting in the water when everything in me says I shouldn't have to, or I don't want to, or I don't like it. And all of this comes back to the story. So this is my personal, maybe it speaks to you, maybe it doesn't. But I think it highlights where this text is going and why it's important to us as a people. It reminds me of the words of last week that healing isn't always cure, instant, but care. This took me into another realm of what healing is this week, this story. And remember, we talked about sometimes we got to realize that cure can come through just caring for people, seeing people who feel unseen, hearing people who feel unheard, being with those who are alone, mourning with those who mourning, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. See, if we are to understand ourselves as a true prophetic community, we want to be a place where real healing is happening. And so we must understand it's not always going to be through the spectacle or through the hype that we've seen demonstrated and continue to long for, but sometimes through humble practice, sometimes through simple obedience as a community. And so we must begin to reflect that healing isn't always the instantaneous. But sometimes it comes through the grace of obedience. And to continue to call people into that place. We live in a world and a time where seeking power and prestige and position and influence is the highest order. It's ever before us in the instantaneous nature of it in social media and in 24-hour news cycles and all of these areas and arenas and all the people we now have influence with all speaking toward all kinds of different things. And we're constantly hearing all of these many voices. And yet the way of Christ is utterly different. Right? The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It's a way of humility. It's a way of surrender, service to others. It comes in an unexpected vessel. Nobody, Satan either, expected God to show up looking like us. Nobody expected God to come in and look like Mary. So they missed it because God loves unusual packages. He loves to mess up our hearts by dealing with our mind. That is who God is. So watch how you judge a package. Come on, sir. You better preach. Watch how you treat the vessels. We must be mindful of how God might be showing up among us. around us and to us without us even knowing. Like the doctors I spoke about earlier. See, we as the church understand that as Christ's prophetic community, we are called to reveal God. We understand that's what the gospel is. We've begun to shift from the idea of the immediacy of salvation and going to heaven so you don't go to hell. We've begun to understand there's so much more to salvation than that. And God's ongoing work, because he's redeeming everything. He's not just taking us out of here to put us in a heaven box somewhere. He is redeeming all of creation, everything in it, from the animals. Why do you think Isaiah prophesies the lamb will lay down with the wolf? God is even recreating nature and the nature of nature. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing. And so we have to understand that God reveals his kingdom, not the way that the world wants it to, not through power, not through coercion, not through threat, not through demand. And we don't even understand how much of our evangelism was based on coercion and threat. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. If you die today, are you going to heaven or hell? That was the question we asked for decades. And it's completely irrelevant according to the gospel. Yes, where you spend eternity matters. But that wasn't the focus of Christ. It is how do we live here to prepare us for the next? And how we live here is affecting how others are able to live here. And that's also what God is concerned about. And so do we understand the practice of humility, of healing, and obedience that comes through God's simple request of obedience? By obeying him, we become more obedient. God's simple, listen, God's call to us as the church is radical, but it's simple. We've complicated it. Love God and love one another. We make it so hard. You got to be this, this, and this. Do this, this, and this. You got to show up like this, this, and this. Stop this. Do this. Don't do that. You can do this. I think you can. Well, you can as long as nobody else sees you. All of these crazy rules. Play cards, don't play cards, can't go to the movies. You can dance, but don't shake your butt. You can dance with your partner, but you can't dance alone. All of these things that I've heard throughout all of the years, all of these rules that have nothing to do with love of God and love one another. Amen. Amen. And so for us, again, continuing into this message and drawing out everything that I think God has deposited here for us today is for us to understand that we as the church, as the body of Christ, specifically we here at Church of the King, are becoming a prophetic community, not being defined by power or prestige, but rather by our embodiment of Jesus as a community. We will be defined by how we live and embody the very nature, love, and life of Jesus. That's what he has us on. A body that is inclusive, that bears witness to goodness of God, that lives out, hey, this is what life under the rule of God is like. And we're so readily full of true, authentic joy. People can't help but see it. That's where God is taking us. He's calling us to be a people that are courageous in their humility. Thank you. And attentive to the marginalized voices. Oh, I know. That's the one that makes people uncomfortable. But we got to go there. Mm-hmm. So we look at verses 1-4. Remember, I said it started out when Naaman, the soldier, the lead one, he'd helped defeat Israel through a war, Aram, right? And so here he is, prestigious and powerful. He has money, he has name, he has everything anyone would want, but he also has leprosy. And this man who has a voice to the king, he just walks in and says, this is what I want. And the king writes a letter. So think about that. He's like Elon to Trump. He just walks in, gets what he wants. Thank you. And so we understand that that is what is happening here. But he has leprosy. And interesting, if you look at verses 1 to 4, it's not the king who has an answer. It's not even his wife who's powerful and beautiful, more than likely. It's not the priests of their religion. It's a slave girl. Oh, if my Lord would find the prophet in Israel. Slave girl. An Israel descent slave girl, probably captured in a war, imprisoned, made a slave. She's young. She's female. She's an Israelite. She's in bondage. She's in slavery. This is probably the most marginalized voice in all of Aram. She has no rights. She has no power. She has no influence. She has nothing except the truth and a courage to speak it. And so we have this power structure here. The ultimate in power of weaponry, of force, of war, of oppression, of aggression. Naaman symbolizes everything that the empire symbolizes for us as power and prestige and influence and expansion. He's got it all. But there's a disease. And you need to hear that in the spirit, because there are a lot of things we look at even as American citizens. And I love this nation. And we see power, we see prestige, and other nations look and they see that there is this grandiose place and everybody has cars and everybody has food and everybody's fat because they got so much money. Like, this is what they see, but they don't see the leprosy. Not everyone sees the leprosy, where we're sick and where we're dying, and where things are failing. And I don't believe we're supposed to constantly look at that, but we are not supposed to look at something and think that just because it looks good, it is good. And Naaman reveals that to us. He has it all, and he has access to the highest places of power and influence, but none of them can cure him. None. All the money in the world can't cure him. All the power in the world can't cure him. He can wage war from north to south, east to west, and conquer it all. He still won't be healed. The leprosy would still abide. How do we see those that we see? Do we see somebody that has money and think they're more important than the girl begging on the street down the corner? Do we treat them better? These are things that we as a prophetic community have to consider. How do we deal with our own elitist ideas and ideals? And how we idolize things, figures, people, powers, and don't realize that we are focusing a love that deserves only to be given to Christ. This voice from the corner, this voice from under the very oppressor, this voice marginalized, dismissed, that's all about serving me and taking care of me, out of this voice, under this tyranny and this oppression, cries out, I know one who can heal you. I know where the source of your healing is. What voices are we dismissing because they're not coming from where we want them to? And they're not saying what we want them to say. See, how do we embody this? Jesus listened to the voices of the oppressed. Jesus intentionally met with those. And whether we think they are or not, or what we think they could do or don't do or whatever, that's not our judgment. We meet people where they are because that's where Jesus met us, where we were. No matter how darkened our understanding was, no matter how wrong we were about the world, ourselves, or God, he met us right there. As a prophetic community, we got to be a people that meet people right where they are. Not where we want them to be, not where they should be, not in judgment of what they should be doing. And yes, hear that economically. Yes, hear that when it comes to SNAP and EBT. Yes, hear that. I was hungry and you cut my EBT. I was hungry and you cut my SNAP. I was hungry and you stopped giving me free lunch at school. Leprosy, beloveds. I'm not saying we don't need an overhaul in our economic system, but I am saying that if it's done in a heartless way, in the name of money, we have forsaken our conscience as a people and our soul as a nation, and we will pay for it. We will pay for it. Jesus continued to listen to and dignify the marginalized, the woman at the well, misunderstood by her whole community, the woman with the issue of blood, ostracized, unable to worship with her people, with her peers, to commit the very acts of worship that would strengthen her faith. She couldn't do it for 14 years. But Jesus goes right at her, lets her touch him. The blind Bartimaeus. Jesus goes and spends time with him, wanted to listen to him, wanted to spend time, share a meal, break bread with him. Children, the children the lowest concerned about in the world at that time. The Syrophoenician woman, a woman on the outside, she was an outsider. She wasn't a monk, she wasn't a part, but Jesus, though he confronted in truth, still welcomed the stranger. Jesus continued to listen to the voice of the marginalized and the oppressed without judgment. It was always the religious that thought they knew how people thought, what people believed. But see, the church as a prophetic community is called to lift up and magnify the unheard voices, to point to those no one is considering, to point out the very vessels that God is using that may not look like the container you want it to. What if the voice we need to hear is coming from alligator Alcatraz in a flooded cell under a tent? What if the voice we need to hear is coming from the persecuted church in Iran? Because we hate Iran, right? They're a threat. What if the voice that we need to hear is coming from Palestinian children suffering? What if it's coming from the nation of Islam? Oh, I know this is difficult. But we in the church are not called to hold our boundaries and our sameness and push back those who are other. We are the ones who are to bridge the space in between so that they might see Jesus. In verses 5-7, Naaman moves through these diplomatic channels, right? He's following his connections. He's getting connected with his connection so his connection can get him a connection. Kings to kings carrying wealth and status. These men brokering. And so here, the king of Aram writes a letter thinking that he's just trying to make a way for his friend to get whatever this slave girl told him about. But in the meantime, the king in Israel is offended and feels threatened. And it's like, I'm not God. Why are you looking to me? I can't resurrect. I can't heal. I can't give life where there is no life. That's what he's talking about. He can't heal him. So we got to be careful about what we think and where we think healing comes from. Because we as a people keep thinking that our healing of a nation is going to come from the king or the president or the prime minister. Are the rulers of this world. We keep thinking that what we need is going to come from the system. And all the while putting ourselves under a false dichotomy of power and truth and realism, knowing that those of us of the kingdom live under the King of Kings, who has his own kingdom, his own economy, his own way of being. It is a kingdom that is entirely other than. And so we don't depend on it or expect deliverance from it. In the midst of living in a nation like that, those who are called as a prophetic community to embody Christ become the means by which Jesus delivers, in spite of who's ruling.